Now, this is the last night of our series on stinking thinking. We get it the main title, The Power of Christ to Transform Us. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, whether you're Jew or Gentile. No matter who you are, the power of Christ is available to you. Jesus comes into your life to demonstrate His power, that you might be a brand plucked out of the fire, that God might show you as one of His precious gems. God wants to do mighty things in us. Most of us are missing that because of the stinking thinking that gets in the way. We've looked at Hebrews chapter 12, and we've gone through most of that chapter as we've talked about what Paul was challenging the church with, that they were discouraged about their faith. Some of them were backsliding and walking away from Christ. He did chapter 11 to show them the mighty things that God did all through time. And he said, what's the matter with you? These people suffered, some of them died, and yet they praised the Lord. They were victorious because their eyes were fixed on Jesus. And so let us put aside every weight and the sin. He didn't say the sin that easily besets us. What's the sin that easily besets us? You know. Unbelief. Not believing God. Calling God a liar, or just assuming that those promises aren't true, or His power's not the same, or His presence is not available for you. And that's a lie. We need to believe God's promises, and as we do, we'll see the Lord do great and mighty things. Then we went on to the chastisements. The Lord says every child of God is chastised. You're going to have trials, tribulations, trouble in this world. And even in Proverbs, it says, man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward. And it's true, and He says the Lord gives that because He wants to take those problems and turn them into victories. He doesn't want people to be victims. He wants us to be victors. Amen? All right, you're learning. Good. You see, the Lord wants to transform, and that's it. Yeah, you got problems, you got troubles, but those troubles are opportunities for the Lord. If you start to ask God to do miracles in your life, expect trouble, because God only can do a miracle when there's trouble. Think about it. The disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and there's a storm, and it's raging, and they're fishermen, they're scared to death, and they come to Jesus and say, Lord, help us! Don't you know that we're perishing? Get up! Do something! And Jesus said, what are you worried about? I'm in the boat with you. And He just stood up and, as simple as can be, said, peace be still. And there was a great calm. But it takes a storm to see the miracle. You see, we've got to trust God in these things. And Paul was talking about that. And then we saw the verses 12 to 15 in that chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, where he talked about the feebleness of the church. And many churches are like that. Many Christians are like that. He says the hands that hang down and the shoulders and the discouragement. He said the knees are weak and shaky, and you got one of your foot's broken, it's dislocated and it's out of joint, and we described it as the person that's hobbling along. He says that's what you look like. But God came to heal you and transform you, so let it be healed. Just turn it over to the Lord. Whatever the trouble, whatever the weakness, whatever the difficulty, turn it over to God, and God's going to take that. And He's going to change you. And then he talked about the roots of bitterness that cause all that invalid lifestyle. And we've been talking all week about the thought life and the roots of bitterness that spring up to defile us. And if you haven't picked up the tape series, maybe someday we'll get it on our website and you can get it there. But we've talked about the conditional love and how that affects us and makes us handicapped in our lives. We've talked about perfectionism, Martha, and how we can be over-busy and zealous for the things of God without His anointing. We've talked about insecurity and inferiority complex. We've talked about anger. We've talked about depression. And we talked about, all the men here, we talked about sex. We talked about lust. And I know that you've heard it, guys, because many of you come up to me and you've said, that was powerful in my life, and I appreciate that. And then last night we talked about suicide. You know, when I prepared this series, that suicide was in there, and I thought, that's not a very positive note to end the week. But you know, the Lord did wonderful things last night. There was, and I'm just going to say this publicly, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but one of the people that came forward last night had a note in their pocket of suicide, and they were ready to do it. And the Lord touched his heart. Thank the Lord. Amen. Give the Lord glory. Give the Lord glory. And I say that because you need to know that God is at work. God is at work, and we can't tell you all the things that are happening at the altar in our prayer times, but God is at work doing great things, and the feeble hands and the knees that are shaky and the dislocations of our lives, He's healing. Let it be healed, and it will be healed. Tonight, we're talking about one of the greatest problems that plagued the church, besides lack of love for Jesus, and I've talked about that. And that's murmuring and complaining. Murmuring and complaining. That is, I would say, an epidemic, but it's really a pandemic in the church. It's spread all over. The church is infected with it. So was Israel in the past. And as we look at this, we're going to see that God does not honor the church or the individual that is saturated with a complaining spirit. We need to get rid of those things. We need to get rid of it by bringing it to God and saying, God, this is my heart. It's full of all this bitterness, all this anger, all this discouragement, and I lay it at your feet. Let it be healed. And folks, at the end of the service, if the Lord should lead that way, we're going to ask you to just respond by coming to the altar as we did early in the week and allow pastors to anoint you with oil and pray over you a very brief prayer for your healing, whether it's physical, spiritual, or emotional. And trust the Lord in that area of your life. Let's get started then. We're looking at a couple passages here. The first one is Numbers chapter 12. I want you to turn to that and put your finger in the Bible, okay? Put your finger in that passage, and then we're going to go to the New Testament and look at a New Testament passage. We're going to look at the New Testament first, but I have it inverted on this list. And it's going to come up on screen so you can read most of it. Let's go to the 1 Corinthians passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 10 to 12. And Paul is talking about the issues of the church, and he said, "Do not grumble." Another translation says, "Do not murmur, do not complain, as some of them did," referring to the Old Testament, "and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." You see, the Word of the Lord from the New Testament is saying you need to look at the Old Testament, see those examples, and realize that this is an example for you that you might inherit promises and avoid the problems they had. But the warning is, don't be so proud to think you don't have the same problems that Israel had. You do. All through this week, and every one of the roots of bitterness, we've talked about great people of God. Every one of those messages focused on a great man or woman of God that had a problem with the root of bitterness. And perhaps you do too. So as we look at this tonight, it's with that reminder that God says these examples are there for us. Now let's look at the example. It's Numbers chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 15. Some of it's on the screen and not all of it's there, but I hope you have your Bible. Okay, how many have your Bibles? Raise them up. I brought my big one tonight because I'm really going to thump it tonight. You're not getting out of here until 10, 11, 12 o'clock. Who knows? All right, you got your Bible. It's Numbers. That's the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 12. And we're reading the whole chapter, and it's about grumbling and complaining and what happened to Moses' sister, Miriam. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses. Say that again. Miriam and Aaron, brother and sister, began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Now, if you're an American, and you're not familiar with the scriptures, you have no idea what a Cushite is. A Cushite is a black woman. Moses married a black woman. Be careful. That's exactly what Miriam and Aaron did. And they began to complain, and they said, "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he also spoken through us? Do you feel the pride?" And the Lord heard this. If you mark your Bibles, please mark that. The Lord heard this. That's key to understanding all of this. The Lord hears every complaint that we make. He's listening and He's recording it. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. So Moses didn't defend himself. He said, "God's my defender." And at once, the Lord said to Moses, "Aaron and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you." And so the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, and He stood at the entrance of the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. Can you imagine? Here's these two. They're filled up with pride, thinking, God has spoken through us as well as Moses. We're as good as he is. We can criticize him. He's not so good. He's not so perfect. He's done some things wrong. And they're filled up with pride. Now they're in the tent of meeting. They're in the tabernacle. And the presence of the Lord comes down. The Lord calls out and he says, Aaron, Miriam, come forward. And they're going, it's pride time. It's time for us to get some medals. Not so. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord among you, when the prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions, I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? I need you to underline that. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant? The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. Whoa! He withdrew from them. The presence was gone. And when the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy. And he said to Moses, please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming out of its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away. And so Moses cried out to the Lord, oh God, please heal her. And the Lord replied to Moses, if her father had spit in her face, she would not have been in disgrace for 7 days. Confine her outside the camp for 7 days, and after that she can be brought back. And so Miriam was confirmed outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on till she was brought back. And after that, the people left Hirsroth and came to the desert of Paran. Let's bow our hearts for prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open this weighty and powerful passage, we want the awesomeness of our God to cause our hearts to tremble. That these are examples for us, that we do not follow in the same footsteps, and that we don't sin against you by our murmuring and complaining. We ask, Lord Jesus, for your anointing upon this service as you are already anointing it, and that the power of the Lord would be revealed, and that every heart would be melted before you, and the secret thoughts and intents of our heart would be exposed before the throne, and that you would deal with us and forgive us our trespasses, and cleanse us and heal us, and restore your presence to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this truth, there are some things that need to be pointed out to us. And before we advance the slide, I want to just tell you a few things. That all through the Word of God, there is the re-echoing phrase, murmuring and complaining. Murmuring and complaining. From the beginning to the end of the Bible, there's the issue of murmuring and complaining, of grumbling about the Lord, grumbling about the food, grumbling about God's provision, grumbling when He doesn't provide. But grumble, grumble, grumble. Everywhere you turn, somebody is grumbling about something. It seems like it's in the heart of man. Jeremiah 17:9 says it well, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts are deceitful. We start to grumble, we start to complain, we get ourselves in trouble by that complaining, and then we act like we're innocent. God addresses the issue of grumbling and mumbling and murmuring, and He says it is a heinous crime. It is ungodly. It is unchristlike. It is unacceptable, and it will not be rewarded with blessing. When we complain, we are not pleasing the Lord. Let me give you a few words that I've just pulled from Scripture that can be included in this idea of murmuring and complaining. Grumbling, griping, criticizing, blasting, cutting, like cutting remarks, putting down, condemning, cursing, evil speaking, evil reports, tale bearing, gossip, backbiting, slander, and on the list goes. All of these have to do with our mouth. All of these have to do with our heart. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The Lord said it very clearly in Matthew chapter 12. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, our words are a window to our soul. What we say is what we are. We are speaking things, and if we are critical, then we are a critical person. Our heart's full of bitterness. And God doesn't reward a bitter heart. It needs to be healed. Amen? All right. We need to look at this very seriously because all through the Scriptures, God says He doesn't reward that kind of evil spirit of grumbling. Let's move to the next slide. And the next slide, there we go. We got the main outline. We're just going to stay there for the evening and look at those things as these are the things that God says are unacceptable, that God condemns. These are the murmurings and complainings that God looks at and says they need to be removed from your life. He says these are the mouth evidence of a bitter heart and a bitter spirit. And when we see these things in our lives, we cannot sit still and just say, it's okay. God understands I'm just that way. I hear that all the time. There's somebody in the church that's a grumbler and a complainer and a grouch, and nobody can get near them, and people justify it and say, that's just the way he is. Well, that's just not the way he's supposed to be. And it's about time the church starts addressing it and not allowing it to just proliferate in the congregation. You know, you get one critical person and they start criticizing. Pretty soon there's an echo in the room and the whole room starts to criticize. And God knows that. And God says, my people are not to be critics. My people are to be filled with praise. They are to be filled with thanksgiving. When I look at these things that God speaks about and says they are evil and they need to be removed from our lives. The first one is to speak evil of dignitaries or dignities. From Numbers chapter 12, we read about it with Miriam. Miriam and Aaron, both sitting back in the corner and whispering about Moses, because I dare say they probably didn't do it within earshot of Moses. But they were quietly whispering. And actually, the word means, the Hebrew word loon, which is the word for their murmuring here, is the word for cooing in the background like a bird that makes a muttering sound, and it has the idea of a secret whisper that goes on. Does that touch anywhere near home? In the New Testament, it speaks of this as speaking evil of, and some translations say of principalities and powers, but really the translation of anyone in authority. The evil speaking is to not have any shame in speaking of people in authority, and despising them and criticizing them and being exonerated and thinking there's no sin in that. And God says there is a sin in that. You see, we are in America, and I love America and I love our freedoms, but our freedoms sometimes we cross over into spiritual realms and we think we have freedom to say whatever we want. And God says, no, your tongues are to be sanctified. They're to be holy. Miriam began to criticize Moses. He married a black woman, and they were scolding and saying, was it wrong for him to marry a black woman? Well, yeah, in the law you find out later on that that was wrong, but the law wasn't totally exposed yet, wasn't all understood yet. Moses probably did something wrong, but hey, so what? Is there anyone here that's never done anything wrong? Let me be more specific. Pastors, I want all of you to stand. If you're a pastor of any congregation, stand. Or if you've ever been a pastor of a congregation, go ahead, stand. I just want to embarrass you for a moment. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Da, da, da. We got a lot of shame pastors. They're all going, Stay up. Stay up. Stay up. Look at these guys. We can pick them apart. Man, look. I could go around the room. Let's start picking them apart. Would you do that? No. But you do it at home, don't you? Sit down, pastors. Now I'm going to talk to the people. And you can sit there and say, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to God. You know, one of the prevalent things in our Western church is that when we go home for Sunday dinner, we have roast chicken, a roast preacher. We're broiling him, we're frying him, we're roasting him, we're barbecuing him, we fillet him down the middle, we spread him open, and we tell everything that's wrong with him. Amen. I know, it happens. We know it. And you know it. That's why you're laughing, because you get home and you tear the sermon apart, you tear the preacher apart, you tear the worship pastor apart, you tear the musicians apart, you do it all with exoneration because you're whispering behind the scenes and you think nobody knows. And it's okay if you're not in front of somebody telling somebody, but you're in front of your family and you're saying it. You don't think those little eyes and ears are picking up everything that you're doing. You're spreading that root of bitterness. And Paul says it troubles you and then it defiles others. That's always the principle. If it's troubling you, it's going to spill over. And it's going to spill over on other people. We teach our children that that's quite all right to do. If the idea is go to church on Sunday, get out by 12 noon, no later, or there really will be burned, preacher. And get home and sit around the table and criticize everything that happened in the church. And sister so-and-so, did you see the makeup she was wearing? Did you see that skirt? A woman that has bulges like that shouldn't wear things so tight. Well, you know you think it, but why not just go ahead and say it? Hey, everybody knows that it's true. But would you say it in front of her? No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. And when it comes to the preachers, and I shared this earlier in the week, and if you weren't here, I've been criticized from just about everything that a man can do in the pulpit. And I don't disagree with you. I criticize myself. I make mistakes. I'm not perfect. But there are people that catch me in the church at the back of the sanctuary, in the foyer as I'm greeting them, and they criticize my tie. They're not joking. And they hold up this finger. Here's the cardinal sin. This finger gets us in more trouble. And they put it right in your face, and I can remember it, I can see it, and he stands there and he says, "No pastor should ever wear a tie like that. That offends me." What am I supposed to say? "I'm sorry. I won't do it again." It wasn't a gaudy tie. I think it was a yellow tie with stripes. Maybe the stripes made him blurry-eyed when he was looking at the preaching or something. But I have to wonder, is it really the tie that he's after? Is he really about the tie, or is it about authority? I've had others that stood in my face and said, "Don't tell me what to do. Don't you ever preach that again." I'm sorry, I'll check with you before I make my outlines. And you can review my sermons and topics and everything else, and I'll make sure that you approve it first. Isn't that ridiculous? But you do it. You do it. And all through our churches we have this epidemic, this pandemic of criticizing those in authority. Now, that doesn't mean pastors don't do anything wrong. Moses did something wrong. But God says, he did it wrong, he's accountable to me, not to you. And his sin wasn't unto death, it wasn't a major cause, it was something that was simple. And it's between him and God. What business do you have sticking your nose in there? What business do you have telling your pastor what he should wear and not wear on a Sunday morning? You want him to spend half the night on Saturday night praying about, "What tie, Lord? Please, I don't want to offend anybody. Oh, God, help me to know which tie today will not offend." It's almost like pastors can't do anything without being criticized. It's just, take your gun to church and shoot him. And I'm so thankful, and I have a lot of my church people here tonight. You don't know who they are. Yes, they do. You know exactly who they are. They're the people that raise their hands when they worship, yeah. I got the greatest church in the world because they're listening to the Word of God and they protect me and they defend me. Yeah, and they slip up once in a while and criticize me, and I never slip up and criticize them. Yes, I do. And when I do, I have to say, "Lord, forgive me. I've failed you and I've sinned against you." You see, it's a serious matter. That's why God did this to Miriam. Was he just mad at Miriam? He could have done it to both Miriam and Aaron. But he didn't. He did it to one as an example, and as an example to us that God takes it very, very seriously about this. And remember, as I reviewed that with you before, in Corinthians, when Paul's giving the instructions for the communion table, he says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many have died, because God's judgment is on them, because they haven't dealt with the sin that's in their life." And they go on taking communion and pretending everything's okay. Let me turn something around on you. Let me just switch the tables. When you just dress up in your pretty suit and your lovely Easter garments, and you go to church thinking you're goody-two-shoes, God isn't looking at your outside. He's looking at the inside. He's looking at the heart, and that's all that matters. It doesn't matter if you go to church in threads if that's all you have. Doesn't matter if you're casual or if you're formal, because God's not looking at the outside. He's looking straight to the nitty-gritty of the heart and looking what's there. And when you walk in the service and you start blasting everything, you're blasting the Lord and His servants. And God said, what right do you have to touch my servant? You don't have any right to touch my servant. Remember David? He had every right to kill Saul and he wouldn't do it. He said, God forbid that I should touch the Lord's anointing. God will take care of Saul. And two times he spared Saul's life. He could have taken his life. And it was like God opened the door and David said, no, I will not do that. I will not stand against the man of God. There needs to be some fear of God in our churches where we stop the lambasting of pastors as though we're immune. We're exempt from any kind of accountability. You know, the Lord says every word that we speak, we will give an account of in the day of judgment. That's a scary thing. It's a scary thing. Now pause right there. We're on speaking evil of authorities or dignitaries. Let me speak to the other side of that for pastors. Pastors, we're not above criticism. I mean, constructive criticism has to be okay. Right? Jerry, you can say amen now. All right. We are not above criticism. Now, criticism doesn't mean complaining and murmuring. Criticism means a brother comes to me and he says, brother, I was bothered by what you said in church on Sunday, and you do it privately like the Lord said, and you deal with the issue. But you don't make it a matter of gossip. You don't make it a matter of feeding other people the same complaint and trying to get a gang war going. You go to him because the Lord said to. There's not a pastor here. I don't care how holy. I don't care how long you've been in ministry. I don't care how much you know of the Bible. You are not perfect. My brother was pastoring a church as a lay pastor. And he was writing to me, and they had some terrible, terrible troubles, and people were saying some nasty things. And he was just crying the blues, and it's all right. You got to have a brother to dump on every once in a while, but in the sense of praying together and being confidants, and that's what my brother and I do. But he just carried it on. So I said, Dave, if you're at the front lines, if you're on the front lines, you join the army. God gives you responsibility. You're on the front lines to go forward. Why do you get so shocked that you're being fired on? You're going to get shot at. Pastors, when you stand up in the pulpit, you're fair game. Everybody's looking at you and everybody's going to take their pot shots. That doesn't justify the pot shots. What I'm telling you is expect it. It's going to happen. It's wrong, but it's going to happen. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Deal with it. Suck it up. Rebuke the brothers and sisters when they need to be rebuked, but don't let it get you down. We're all going to be criticized. Every president of the United States is criticized by everyone. Does that mean we don't love them? We don't appreciate them? We hate them? I hope not. See, you need to honor those that are to be honored and consider them noble. Pastor, if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. If you're a young man or a young woman preparing for ministry, whether it's missionary or pastor, or some other work. If you're going to be a leader in God's church, you're going to get criticized. We need to be more like Moses, to be humble before the Lord and take those things to God in prayer. Yeah, we deal with it when we know about it and we can take care of it. But otherwise, we endure hard things. The second thing I want to point out is in Scripture is the evil reports. And that takes place in Numbers chapter 13, the chapter right after this. Right after the complaining and Miriam getting leprosy and God healing her of leprosy, you'd think everybody would learn. But nope, Israel doesn't learn. He takes them out of the wilderness 3 days He takes them out of Egypt 3 days into the wilderness. They're complaining. 3 days. That's all it takes. 3 days and they're complaining. That means even the very best Christian is probably complaining by Wednesday. They were complaining, please send us back to Egypt. It was not fair. We're being taken out here. We're going to starve to death. We don't have the leeks and the onions and all the things we had in Egypt. But one of the key complaints that God had to deal with was after they were through that wilderness experience and started to enter the promised land. They went in with spies to spy out the land. God sent in 12 spies to look over the land flowing with milk and honey, the land promised to His people, the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now He was on the verge of giving it to them, and they spied it out. When the spies came back, 10 of those came back with bad reports. You'll read that in chapter 13. They saw that the land was flowing with milk and honey. They get this wonderful report, and then they said, but there's giants in the land. These guys are huge, and they're monsters. There's no way we could ever go in. We have to go back. We have to give up. It's no use. It's an evil report. It's marked in the Scriptures over and over again that these 10 men gave evil reports concerning the work that God gave them to do. Only 2 of the spies had faith. Only 2 of the spies had an attitude of heart that was right with God. They were believing God for great and mighty things, and Joshua and Caleb saw the same land and the same giants and the same obstacles, and they came back excited, and they said, let's go! We can go! We can take it today! Let's go! God's given it into our hands. What's the difference here? You got 10 cowards and you got 2 brave men that are willing to do what God says. The difference is faith. Remember the key failure of the church? The besetting sin is always unbelief. They refuse to believe God. Now I'm going to stop preaching and go to meddling again. I'm going to go to meddling in your life and your church because God wants you to have a heart of belief. When someone in your church comes with an idea of outreach ministry and it's been prayed through and it's a passionate thing of reaching people for Christ, and you say, yeah, that's a great idea, and then they count the cost and do the calculations to say, it's going to cost us $5,000 to do this effort, this one-time event. What happens in most church boards? Well, you see all the stubbornness start to show up, and then they dig in their heels and they go, well, wait a minute, we're already under budget. And this is what I hear all the time, all through the history of the church. Back when I was a child, my dad was on the board, and I heard it then too. We have to be good stewards of God's money. So we're not going to spend it on something like that, because we might run out. That's exactly the attitude of the 10 spies. We dare not go in there. And as they'd say in Michigan, we darsen't go in there, because we'll get beat up. We're not big enough. We're not strong enough. We don't have enough money. We don't have a big army. We don't have all the equipment they have. There's all these hundreds of reasons why we can't. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with it is it contradicts the Word of God. Paul gives us the command of what should be up here in Philippians chapter 4. We gave you 4 or 5 verses, and one of them says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can you? Yeah, you can. According to your faith, be it unto you. You need to go out and you need to take the land. I'm going to give you an example, and this is not, I hope nobody ever takes it as I'm bragging about my church, but I'm bragging about my church. I love my church. I love the people of my church, and I love what God's doing in my church. And I want to brag about Jesus and what Jesus is doing in the hearts and lives of our people. God is blessing us with a wonderful influx of people. People are being saved. People are being healed. Drug addicts are being transformed. Homosexuals are being committed to Christ and changing their lives. It's just, God is doing this. We're not doing a bunch of magical things. We're not doing a bunch of campaigning things. We're just preaching the Word and teaching people to love one another and love Jesus. And as it's grown, it's just grown tremendously. We're in 3 services. We're doing 3 services on Sunday morning. I'll tell you, and I preach like this on Sunday morning. I don't preach quite as long. Amen, hallelujah, glory to God. I don't preach quite as long because I got to do 3 of them. But I get sweated all through. My undies and everything get all sweated. I have to bring an extra shirt many days and just change because it's tiring to do that 3 times to minister to all the people. But God is there. We see wonderful responses at the altar. What God is doing in the hearts and lives of people is just incredible. It's not us doing it. It's God doing it. But now we've outgrown everything. We don't have room in Sunday school. We don't have room for worship. And I don't want to do 4 services. Oh, please, Lord, I don't want to do 4 services. And so it's time to add on to our building. And the building program, once we did the calculations, was going to be this really huge price. God opened the door for us to buy 16 acres next to the church. And our first response as a governing board and as those in charge was to look at it and say, well, we paid off our building, but hey, we don't have money for that. We got to think about a building program, and we don't need the space. And, you know, we put that before the Lord in prayer. We just laid it before the congregation and said, this is an opportunity God's giving us. It's a high price for the land, but it's the only land adjacent to our property. If we don't buy it now, we'll never have the opportunity. Let's pray about it for a month. Go walk over the land, look it over, pray about it. What God comes puts in your heart, you come back without debating it. We're just going to vote on it. Let God put it in your heart. We came back for that vote, and it was an overwhelming vote with just a few negatives. Thank God it wasn't 10 negatives and 2 positives. It was overwhelming. Yes, let's get the land. It's God's thing. And we did that. And God started this tremendous thing. We did a stewardship program and raising funds and consciousness of what it is to pledge and give to the Lord. And there's a lot of money involved. And we had a few people on the governing board and a few people that aren't on the governing board giving opinions about it. And some of them are like those 10 spies just saying, maybe we ought to slow down. I actually had one board member say, you know, we got all these college kids that come to worship and they don't contribute anything. They don't really give us a lot of money. So let's tell them you can't come anymore. Y'all come to my church. Y'all come. I'll put you on the board. And I know for this brother, he probably didn't think about it before he said it. But when he said it, we got that kind of reaction on the board too. Whoa, wait a minute. Tell them to go away. No. Jesus had the 5,000 to feed. He said, feed them. And they said, with what? And he said, what do you got? Give me what you got. So we're giving God what we got. In the process of this, and I'll try to speed up the story, we were going to do one great big event so all of our congregation could come together in one building, one event. And we couldn't find anywhere in town that was big enough to hold us. And we calculated that we're going to have somewhere around 1,200 people that have to gather together if all of our people show up. And so we campaigned on this, and we programmed it, and we did the budget, and we looked at it, and we got all the committees coming back with their budgets and what it was going to cost. And we're about a month before it happens, and we finally get this figure. And I'm not going to tell you what it is, but it was a huge figure. If I told you what it is, most of you would choke, and you'd go home, and you'd say, it was a lot of money to put on this event. We had to rent a huge tent that would seat 1,200 people. Not only seat them, we wanted everybody sitting down to a banquet. And we had a catered banquet that was coming in, and everybody was going to be served. This thing was going to cost us a huge amount. Now, this probably won't work unless I do tell you the amount. At that point, it was going to cost $27,000 to do this. I tell you, even I looked at it and I went, We can hire a half a staff person. I hate half a staff people. You know, just waist down, running around, nobody on the top. So we couldn't do that anyway. So we gathered the board and we sat down as a board, and they choked the same way I did. Some of them more than me, because we have some Thomases on our governing board. And that's okay. We need the Thomases and we need the Peters, because they're all going to contribute. And the Thomases that were there just choked on it. What? Same old story. We're stewards of God's money. What are people going to say if we spend money on one event? You mean to tell me this tent's going up for one meeting only and it's going to cost us $27,000? I actually had a brother come to me before the meeting and he said, there's no way that I'm ever going to approve this. There's no way. I'm a good steward and we have to give an account to the people of the church. And that's okay. That was his opinion. We came together with that board meeting and we talked it through and all the ins and outs, and there were some emotions that went up and down and all around the room. Some of our board members had never seen the whole congregation. They couldn't understand what we were saying when we said there was such tremendous growth. And we said, we've got to be together in one building. We've got to show everybody what God's doing. And I'll tell you, it was really heated in that board meeting, wasn't it, Lance? And you could feel the bristles on the back of your neck just going up. But we sat there and watched something miraculous happen. Every one of those board members, no matter what their persuasion on spending or not spending, wanted to do God's will and had prayed much about this. And we watched in those tense moments where all the conversation paused, and I'm sitting in my seat and I'm watching. It was like a breeze that went through the room. It just went right around, like dominoes, right around the table. And the guy who sat with me and said, there's no way in God's green earth I will ever approve this, was the first one to raise his hand and say, well, I for one believe that we have to do this for the glory of God,
and that we catch the vision of what's happening in this church. And then it went around the room and came back to another brother who's, you always got a few doubters around, and I thought, certainly he's going to say no. And he said, absolutely, but I don't think that's a proper number. We probably need to bump it up a ways because we don't have all the budget in. Well, I'll tell you, that was such a wonderful meeting, and we approved that and separated the meeting, and then there were clusters of board members. Nobody rushed out. Clusters of board members, and I just stood back and listened. And what I heard was this. Did you see it? Did you see it? Did you see what just happened in the governing board? Did you see? God came in, and the Lord swept around the room. It was like Shekinah glory walking in and just going, peace be still. I'll tell you, when you can get 16 board members to sit down and agree to spend $27,000 on one day, you got a God movement. Now you folks go home and tell your pastor you want to do a $27,000 one day event. And we'll see where the faith is at. We'll see some evil reports coming back. Oh, I did an analysis of a budget, and there's no way in God's green earth we could ever do this. You see, God's looking for faith, not stupidity. It's not go out and just do anything, but to pray and seek the face of the Lord. And when God's hand's in it and He puts it in your heart to do, then when that suggestion comes and you've talked about it and you've debated it, don't be timid. In the name of the Lord, go forward. Allow God to empower your church with vision. God wants to take you where you've never been. He wants to show Himself strong. He wants to provide where you've never seen Him do before. We have taken Ephesians 3:20 and 21 as our promised verses unto Him that is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine. Be glory and power and dominion. It's to Jesus that's the glory. We're not doing this. God is doing it. And we need to have faith-filled people in our churches that will not be the evil reports always saying, no, 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 no. I had a board once, not the one in my church now, but a board in some other place where I've been. And there was one guy that every once in a while he'd say no when everybody else was in favor. And finally I took him aside and I said, brother, why do you do that? That's so irritating. Why do you do that? I know you're not against us. And he says, well, I just don't want anything to be unanimous. Somebody's got to say no. Jeez, where's that come from? Hezekiah 3:12. It takes a while. There's no Hezekiah in the Bible. Okay. But the evil report doesn't come from the Lord. Evil reports come from the enemy. Those 10 spies that doubted had to wander in the wilderness, and Joshua and Caleb had to go along with it, but they were patient. They trusted God, and God enabled them supernaturally to walk, and their shoes didn't wear out. And then Caleb said, I am as strong today as the day I was when we left Egypt. 40 years have passed and I haven't lost the strength in my body. Why? Because God's supernatural power accompanied him because he had faith in his heart and confessed it in his lips. I think we need to be careful about what we're saying with our lips, whether it's of faith or whether it's of doubts. When it's of doubts, it's not of God. It's of the fear, and fear comes from the enemy. In 2 Kings, there's a wonderful story about a famine that came to Samaria. And Elisha is there, and the famine is going on. The people are under siege, and the enemy is coming, and there's nothing to eat anymore. And people are eating their babies and everything else going on. That's horrible. And then the prophet says, tomorrow at this time, everything's going to be dog cheap. I mean, you're going to be able to, and he lists it all. In that old Hebrew way, you're going to be able to buy a seah of flour for such and such amount, and it's really cheap. And the captain who was standing at the king's side rebuked the prophet, and he said, there's no way at God's green earth that that would ever happen. Well, he didn't say it exactly that way, but if you read the Hebrew, you get it in the... No. He said it this way. That even if God would open the floodgates of heaven, that could not happen. What do you need to do with a guy like that? Well, the prophet spoke back and says, thus saith the Lord, it will happen because God said it will, but you won't have any part of it. The next day came, and you remember those leprous that were there in the colony, and they snuck out and they said, well, we're going to die anyway. Let's go out and just scare everybody with our leprosy. Let's go out and invade the other army. And so they went out and they found everything was vacated. The army was gone. And they came back and said, this is a wonderful thing. We need to go tell the people. They ran back and told the people, the army's gone. Everything's gone. There's everything you ever wanted. And the people hardly believe it. But they stormed out of the city. And as they stormed out of the city, that captain of the king's host that was standing by the king and said, it will never happen, was trampled in the crowd and died. And thus the Lord's word was fulfilled that he would have no part of it. And friends, it's a terrible thing to stand against the Lord and what God wants to do in His church and in your life, and to be doubtful and fearful and resisting the Spirit of God. Number three is to have evil, careless words. Matthew 12:36 says, every careless word we will give an account in the day of judgment. Every careless word we will give an account of in the day of judgment. That means every word that was carelessly spoken in condemnation, in criticism, in murmuring will be placed in judgment and we will have to give an answer to God for it. See, all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We need to get this in our heads. When you're saved, you escape the great white throne. You're not going to be judged for salvation or not. You've already been judged. You are passed from death unto life. But you're going to be judged for your words. You're going to be judged for your works. You're going to be judged at the seat of Christ, at the Bema seat where He stands up and He gives awards and you're either going to get it or you're not going to get it. And Paul talks about that and we need to understand it. You're not going to be able to get off with saying whatever you want here. You're not going to be able to get off and not work for the Lord Jesus. You need to be about the Father's business and we need to be careful about these words. These words will either justify us or condemn us, says the Lord Jesus. So we will give an account. What about those careless words that you're speaking about your brother or sister in Christ? Those careless words that you have criticized unjustly and you've said things behind their back that you would be embarrassed about if they ever knew. Let me give you an example. I was in high school. My parents had moved to another community and we were in an alliance church, in a small alliance church, and we didn't have very good piano players. I mean, we only had bad piano players. You don't know bad piano players till you heard this church. I mean, the piano was out of tune, and the poor lady, a young lady, probably 5 years older than I was the only pianist they had, and yet she gave that service to the Lord, and every Sunday morning she was at that piano, looking at the notes and going, clonk, 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 clonk. And I'm not musical, but I couldn't sing to that. Ooh, it's awful. And then there was one day, I was sitting around at home and we were talking about the worship service and I just piped up and I said something about her. And I said, she is the worst piano player in the world. I wish she'd never play again. And you know, in that moment, the Lord spoke to my heart and He said, how dare you say that about my servant? No one else can play it. You can't play it. She is giving it willingly, and yes, she's not as good as other people, but she is giving a sacrifice to the Lord. And you've spoken evil about her. And for several weeks, I went back to church, and every time the preacher would preach it, he seemed to be pointing it at me, and that statement that I made, I was under conviction about what I had spoken about that woman. And most of us would say, just confess it to the Lord and go on. And the Lord wouldn't let me do that. He said, no, you're going to give an account to me for every idle word, and I want you to make an apology to this woman for what you've said about her. You've insulted her behind her back, and I need you to confess it and get it out in the open so I can forgive you for it. And I thought, Lord, that's not fair. Nobody else has to do that. Everybody else in the family gets away with bad-mouthing. Why do I do it? One time, and you catch me on it. Why do you think? God says, if you want me to use you, this is what I want you to do. If you want to just be the average person that's never used of God, then you need to go on doing what they're doing and the stinking thinking that they have, but I'm calling you to a higher call. Now I remember as a timid teenager, I don't know that I've ever said two words to this lady, Carol. And that one day I was so under conviction, I had to go up to the piano after church and I just said, Carol, can I talk to you please? And I sat down with her and I said, I don't know if you're going to understand this, and I apologize already because it's might confuse you, but the Lord's convicted me. And I need to tell you, I criticized your piano playing. And I'm sorry. I know you're doing it for the Lord, and I need your forgiveness because I love you in the Lord, and I want God to bless what you're doing.
And you know, she was gracious enough to forgive me for that. And I'll tell you, you know, her piano playing didn't improve. But the heartstrings here in my life improved. And I was able to worship with lousy music because there was a song in my heart. Spoken words are what God wants to deal with. I want to challenge you. Some of you have already been convicted already in this message that you've said some things about people that you shouldn't have. And I think when God speaks to you about that, you need to go back and make it right. You need to make it right because God says it's going to be painful for you to do this, but it's going to teach you to never do it again. Because if you had to do that every time, you would never speak those words. Hastening along. And then there's evil speaking. Number four, the evil, I call it the evil teeth of dogs. In Philippians 3:2, Paul says, beware of dogs. You know, one of the words for complaining in the New Testament is the word, it's a Greek word, and it's, I can't even say it, onomatopoetic, is that something like that? It means it's a word that sounds like what it's talking about, like a dog bark. Or in this case, it's talking about crowing. Complaining is the word for crow. And a crow is cawing. Let me give you what a crow does. A crow goes, ha! Please. That's the idea. Complaining is cawing. It's going on and on and on and on and on and on. And it never stops. It's annoying, isn't it? I love doing that to you. And yet God hears it as a caw. You're saying bad mouth stuff. You're criticizing. You're doing evil speaking. You're the dog that's barking. You don't want me to do the dog? Paul said, beware of dogs. We got a bunch of dogs here as a neighbor, and I hope he can't hear me right in the hell. And I'm glad they don't have Rottweilers. But those dogs must be food time in the morning because we go to breakfast and they're going, and I'm thinking, how long does it take a dog to learn to talk? Can't they do anything but bark? And God's looking at His people and He says, how long is it going to take for them to learn to shut up? How long is it going to take them to learn not to just bark and complain and grumble and murmur and do all of those things that I've told them not to do? Every morning it's bark, 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 hey, 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 hey. God hears it. And that din in my ears will get on my nerves. You don't think you get on God's nerves? God has nerves. And He wants us to stop that garbage, that incessant barking at each other, complaining and criticizing in the home, in the family, in the church, in the workplace. God says, I'm listening to every word, and every word is being recorded, and every word will give an account in the day of judgment. That's a scary thing. When we are acting like that, God is not pleased. He said, don't bite and devour one another or you will be consumed. I need to give you a practical application on this. We were in a church and it was a very loving church family until a few new people came in that weren't knowledgeable of the Word and what we were teaching about Matthew chapter 18. And if you got a grudge against a brother, you go to the brother, you don't talk to other people about it, you go to him one-on-one. If that doesn't work, you get two people and you go to him and you resolve it that way. But you don't say bad things about brothers in Christ. You know that's a principle, right? You know that's Scripture. Well, in some of my messages, I started to apply that and ask the church to do that because grumbling was starting, complaining was starting, and some gossip was starting. And I challenged the people. I said, every time you hear somebody criticizing or complaining a brother in Christ, you stop them. Just hold up your hand and say, excuse me. Have you talked to that brother about your criticism? Have you told them what you think? Well, no. Well, then Matthew chapter 18 says you need to do that first. And I'm not offending you, brother, but you're wrong. Please, go to that brother and make it right. And I ask the whole congregation to apply that and be consistent about it. Doesn't matter who it is. If it's me, you do the same thing. You know what happened? All that evil talking, all that gossip stopped. It was like a dried up stream, just
Because all it takes is one or two people in the church to take that seriously, and you get rebuked on a Sunday morning because you're complaining about somebody, and they say, whoa, wait a minute. Have you done what Christ told you to do? Have you gone to that person and told them this complaint? No. Well then, be quiet, go to them, and tell them your opinion, and do it in love, and see if it's reconciled. You know what happens? Nobody wants to do that. So they stop complaining. It's a good thing. I'm going to give you a principle. Take it humorously or take it realistically. I think it would shock our congregations if we took it realistically. Whenever you hear a dog barking in church, you know what I mean by that? Whenever you hear somebody biting and devouring somebody else in criticism, I'm just analyzing. No, when criticism, you're condemning, you're criticizing a brother in Christ, I want you to bark at him. Whenever you hear it, just go, whoop, whoop. And then explain what it says. It says, beware of dogs. Beware of this, because you'll bite and devour one another. God hasn't called us to this. He's called us to peace. If you'll do that, your church will become a place of peace. Well, except for the dog barking. But that will dissipate in quick order. Moving along real quickly now. Speaking evil. In Ephesians chapter 4, we've covered this a number of times this week. Speaking evil covers all those multitude of things that we say about people that are evil. Backbiting, condemning, cursing, speaking evil, evil reports, tale-bearing, gossip, backbiting, and slander. Any kind of evil speaking needs to be put to silence. Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Zero tolerance. But only that which is good to the edifying of the body and ministers grace to the hearers. If we apply that, our churches are going to be wonderful places where everybody's going to want to be, because there's going to be praise and thanksgiving and good encouragement in every part of the church. And lastly, the number 6 is the evil tongue. James speaks of that in chapter 3, and we don't have time to go through it. But I wanted to point out 3 things very quickly when he talks about the tongue. That's all right, you can go to that next slide. Talks about the tongue. He says, but no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? It's a good question. He says this tongue is full of deadly poison. Now I need you to do something. It's past 9:00 now, and I told you you'd be here till 10, but I lied. I teased. You're going to be here till 5 minutes from now. We're going to close. I want you to turn to somebody that you know. Look at each other right now. Look at somebody next to you. Look at each other. Now, stick out your tongue. I want you to let that other person touch. Just grab your tongue. Pinch the tongue and hold on to it. Because the tongue is a deadly evil. And someone once said, the tongue... Be careful of your tongue, because being in a wet place, it's likely to slip. But it's a good idea for us to realize that this thing gets us in more trouble than anything else in our spiritual lives, because it detects what's going on in here. If the bitter water is down here, it's going to be bitter words coming out here. It can't be anything but. And if there's sweet water down here, if the Lord has touched your heart and He's giving you the joy of the Lord and satisfaction and fulfillment, out of your belly is going to flow rivers of living water, and they're going to present life to people and not death. In Isaiah 61, next slide please, Jesus promises to give us the crown of beauty and oil of gladness and a garment of praise. Next slide, we'll see this verse. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to do this, to bestow on you the crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called, you will be called, oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, the display of His splendor. See, God wants to do all of this in us, but He can't do it as long as the bitterness is there. And He said, I came to deal with the bitterness, and the only way you can deal with it is to surrender it to me and say, Lord, there's something bitter inside. There's something angry inside. There's something smelly inside of me that I can't get out. It's coming out my tongue. It's coming out my attitudes. And I need to lay it at your feet, and I need you to forgive me, and I need you to cleanse me. See, Miriam had the lesson of a lifetime to learn that you don't get away with bad-mouthing a man of God or using murmuring or complaining and thinking it's okay. And God today is speaking to you as part of His church. He's saying, will you let it be healed? That bitterness that's inside that you can't seem to get a handle on, will you let the Lord touch it? You're not going to change by bootstrapping yourself. You're not going to change by going home and say, I'll never do that again. The Lord says, He came to do this for you, to exchange the bitterness, the ashes, the gloom, everything that's bitter inside, and give you a heart of praise. Tonight as we close, we're going to invite people to come, and we don't know how many, maybe a few, maybe a lot. It doesn't matter. What matters is what you do about what God wants to do in you. The Lord is inviting you. He always says, come. If you'll come to Him and you'll fix your eyes on Jesus, He will touch your life. He'll take that bitterness away. He'll make it sweet waters deep down inside so that the lips flow out blessings instead of cursings. And the Lord waits for you all week long. Many of you have been here all week. Have you let the Lord touch you? Have you let the Lord minister to your heart? Or will you just go away saying, well, those were good things to think about. I enjoyed the stories and it was cute, but you haven't done any business with the Lord. This altar is about business with the Lord. And I want to challenge you to come and just ask the Lord to touch you. If He needs to touch your tongue, then touch your tongue. And when you come, we're not going to have you kneel down and just, you can, but that's not what we want you to do. If you want to be prayed for, we want us to lay hands on you and anoint you with oil. What we want to do is you just respond and say it's a spiritual problem or it's a physical problem or it's an emotional problem. Any of those, and some of you the other day said all three, and that's okay too. We want to pray with you. What I want to do is pray as the representative of the Lord Jesus Christ in these meetings. I want to represent Him and do what He said. The Lord said He wants to pour on the oil and the wine. He wants to heal your broken heart. He wants to heal that broken spirit and mend you.